It's good to be with you again. I hope that you have your Bibles with you, and so we can make sure that what is being proclaimed is the Word of God. Hope that you had a wonderful day today. I had a tremendous day. I had an opportunity to spend some time with Christian friends of mine back from Birmingham who've moved down here, Justin and Vanessa Davis. I don't know if they're here yet or not. They're supposed to be coming tonight, but hopefully they'll come along pretty soon. Just to give you a flavor of what I was talking about last night, I was telling him about the preaching, and he said, "Yeah, I saw your name down there," and I thought to myself, "I'm going to tell my kids before they go to hear Brother Clark preach, they better fill up, better have plenty of food. It's going to be a while before you get to eat." So there's that reputation again, and I'm a little nervous about this idea of having to cut off at 8 o'clock, but we'll see how that goes. I don't know if they have a trap door back here or not. We want to talk to this night about delighting in the Lord. And I want to share with you that this is a very important subject. It's a very important subject for me, and it's something that has not been intuitively obvious to me. I think just recently, in some ways, in my walk with God, I have begun to appreciate something that's probably patently obvious to all of you. I'm a little slow on the uptake sometimes. But what I've begun to appreciate is as you study the Scriptures and as you study the Bible and you study the epistles and you study the New Testament, it's interesting to me how many times God focuses on how we think, how we approach things, how we see ourselves. And I think I've missed that for many years, that Christianity for me has been trying to get better at following the rules and the prescriptions and the commandments. And of course, that's required. That's obedience. But a lot of it has been about, let me just see if I can get a little better at controlling my temper and a little better at controlling my language and a little better being mindful of other people and just focusing on the fruit and not focusing on the seed. And it's amazing to me how many times does God tell us in His Word, it starts right up here. How do we think about ourselves? How many times are we told that we are servants? How many times are we told that we are soldiers? How many times are we told that we are ambassadors? Why do we need that? Just give us the command. Don't do this and do that. No, because that is critical. That allows you to fulfill those commands. That allows you to do the work that God has. That allows you to be a useful vessel. It starts up here. How do we think about ourselves? And tonight we're going to talk about how do we think about God. And I would suggest to you that if you get nothing else, that's the most important point for me to make from my particular allotted time, is that this idea of delighting in the Lord must describe us. That must be our mentality. That must be our approach. We must really feel that if we're going to be successful as vessels, useful vessels for God in the cause of Christ. That we must have that feeling. It can't be going through the motions. It can't be rote memorization, rote going through the technicalities of the commands. But no, we have to have this sense of delighting in God and delighting in everything about Him. And that will help us fulfill those commands. That will help us resist temptation. That will help us spread the gospel. That will help us control our lust of the flesh. That will help us be the generous people we need to be. That will help us weather the storms of life. Do we delight in the Lord? And so that is the sermon title tonight, Delighting in the Lord. But before we get into what we should do, let me suggest to you, first point, beware of the false delights. Beware of the false delights. We're going to get to what we need to delight in, which is God. But there are so many other things that this world delights in and gets them excited about and they're passionate about and they devote themselves to in their lives and their time and their money. Beware the false delights of this world. Turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. The Bible says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." And so we're told not to love the world. And we're told not to love the world because we have two things that are incompatible. I cannot simultaneously love the world and at the same time love God. And so something has to give. Something has to yield. We can't live these divided lives. You know, sometimes we try to do that. We try to hang on one hand with the world and one hand with God. We can't do that. I did that as a child many a time. In my mind, I said, well, you know, I know the truth and I want to be a Christian. And I want to be faithful, but, you know, I want to be cool and I want to be accepted. And I think I can do this Christianity thing than some of these other people. And so I'm going to kind of hold on to the world and hold on to God at the same time. And you never do that. But it becomes patently apparent that you're not doing that as you get older. You know, there's a certain age when even ungodly people will recognize, well, you know, our kids probably ought not be involved in those things. And so then maybe we don't stand out as much. Maybe we're not as distinct because everybody recognizes that there are certain behaviors that little kids should not be involved in. But as we begin to get older and we have more freedom, what happens? That tension, if you're trying to hold on to both, becomes greater and greater. Because all of a sudden, you get 16, there's a great differentiation between those who are godly and those who are not. And then you go further when you get 18, 21, you can't even pretend then. And so the Bible says that we're not to love the world. All the things then, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, that has nothing to do with God. And if that's the case, it should have nothing to do with His people. And He has a very practical reason for that, does He not? He says in verse 17, the world's passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. I love the pragmatic, practical side of the scriptures. If you just pull back and say, wait a minute, I'm all caught up in this stuff. But where is it leading? Where is it heading? He says, that stuff's passing away. But you know, the one who chooses the will of God, the one who stands in the will of God, the one who obeys the will of God, the one who's deeply rooted in God's will and His statutes, His commandments, that one will last forever. A very practical point. And so we can't do that. We can't hang on to the world. It says, don't love the world. And so those are part of the false delights. Let's look at some more specifics when it comes to false delights. What about riches? We talked about this last night a little bit. What about riches? Is that a legitimate delight? Is that a legitimate pursuit? Is that what we want to orient our lives around? 1 Timothy 6, 9 through 10. Let's turn over there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. The false delight of riches. Is that a legitimate pursuit for man under the sun? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. How does that false delight of riches working out for you? So many people in our society in particular are pursuing the false delight of riches. And sometimes it starts at a young age. Sometimes well-meaning teachers trying to motivate their kids, trying to get them to do their best, trying to get them to do their homework, trying to get them to do well on their test. What do they dangle out in front of them as the carrot? Riches. Riches. If you want to be successful, you want to have a big house, you want to have a nice car, you want to be respected, then that's what you need to do. Now, don't get me wrong. Somebody said, Brother Clark's saying we all need to be miserable failures and don't do our homework and don't study for our tests. The kid's like, I love that preacher. I like that. Bring him back. We want to hear some more of that. No, I'm not saying that. But that's not the reason why we need to do our best. We're working as unto the Lord. And we're doing that because the Lord demands whatever we do under the sun, as long as it's appropriate and within God's will. We need to do it to the best of our ability. We don't do it because of riches. It's amazing to me. I've talked to some elementary school students sometimes. It's amazing to me when I'm trying to talk to them and trying to encourage them and tell them about what they need to do. It doesn't take but a second. One of the first questions, how much money you make? That's what it's all about. They don't care what you have to say. They don't care what advice you have. It's how much money. And that determines whether you have something credible to say. It's not right. Riches. So many people have thrown away their lives in the pursuit of riches. I remember talking to a brother in Christ, a sad story, who was a very successful businessman and had spent a lot of time during his children's formative years on the road, traveling, going to this city and going to that conference and going to this sales meeting and so on and so forth. And over that period of time, instead of being there with his children, instead of trying to train and bring them up in the training admonition of the Lord, He just wasn't there. And he would tell you this. This is his story. I'm not making it up. And he said at the end of that, his children, not only did he lose them in terms of the faith, he lost them, period, as children. They don't have a relationship with their father. Oh, you want to talk about somebody who's sad, looking back on all the time that he spent going here and going there because the company said he should, and he doesn't have his children. Beware the love of money. Beware the false delight of riches. I was reading in the newspaper recently that there was a CFO of Lehman Brothers, the investment bank that went bankrupt September 15, 2008. Her name was Erin Callan. And she had written an op-ed saying that when she was working there, that's all she did. And she forsook friendships. She forsook personal pleasure. She forsook family. Everything was about that job. Everything was about climbing the corporate ladder. And when it all came crumbling down, she looked back on her life and saw that it was in shambles and lives in regret to this day for everything she gave up in the pursuit of power and riches and status and prestige. The false delight of riches. Don't let it get you. But let me give you another false delight. We talked about this a little bit too. Beauty. False delight of beauty. We live in a society that really worships beauty, right? And pursues beauty. So important. So much money spent on it. So many products aimed at it. So much advertising flaunting it. But look over in Proverbs 31. Remember the discussion about the virtuous woman. In the midst of that discussion, we're told something about beauty. That false delight that we need to keep in mind. Proverbs chapter 31. Let's look at verse 29 and 30. Talking about the virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, verses 29 through 30. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. A woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. But what did he say? Beauty is passing. Here today, gone tomorrow. I was listening to a guy who was talking about the beauty, the curse of beauty, which again, I don't have, but for those of you who do, he said it's interesting that how people who are deemed beautiful and are considered beautiful, how they struggle as they get older. And I'm not, let me clarify before somebody gets mad. I'm not saying that people who are elderly can't be beautiful. I'm not saying that. I saw a sister not too long ago, and I told her husband, I said, she's found the fountain of youth. She looks great. I'm not sure he found it, but anyway. But we men, we don't age well. I know. I got the balding hair, too. So anyway. But this beauty is passing. And he was talking about how difficult it is for people who put a lot of stock in their beauty to come to grips with the fact that it is fading, that it's not going to be quite what it was. And you would think, oh, that's a minor thing. For some people, it's not a minor thing. It's a major thing. And it appears it's a major thing in American society. How much money is spent on preserving and maintaining and gaining what is supposed to be beauty? Whole industries built around this. How much plastic surgery to try to defy the ravages of time? But it's past. That's what the Bible says. It can't last. That's a false delight. Why are we pursuing that? Why do we spend so much time on it? And sometimes Christians get caught up in the vanity of that. Not saying don't present well. But we're not searching after. And we're not pursuing the false delight of riches. What about the false delight of praise? Praise of men. A lot of people love the give me an attaboy and attagirl. But look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Notice what Paul says about men pleasing. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. Paul says this, I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. So we've said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches another or any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Now look at verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul marvels how this particular collection of churches had so quickly fallen into false doctrine, another gospel. wasn't really another, but it was a different gospel. Wasn't the gospel that he had preached. And as you read the book of Galatians, it's almost like a puzzle that unfolds because you hear glimpses of it and see glimpses of it and the clues here. And then at the end, he kind of brings it all out that you had Jewish Christians who were trying to bind upon their Gentile brethren circumcision. Why? To avoid the offense of the cross. And he says, you know, I'm not trying to persuade God. I'm trying to persuade men. And he makes a great statement. If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And you think about it. If ever there was a true statement spoken by a man, it's that. If Paul was in the business of pleasing men, would he have even obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Look at all the hardship that came because in the eyes of many Jews, he was a traitor and a turncoat. But he said, I'm not in the business of pleasing men. I'm in the business of pleasing God, my Father. And I tell people, if you're a men pleaser, if the thing that's most important to you is people thinking well of you, people thinking high of you, you having a good reputation, people saying nice things to you, people giving you praise, if that's what floats your boat, if that's what's most important in life, if that's what your whole being is oriented around, Christianity is not for you. It's not for you. Because it's incompatible. He said, if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so don't get caught up in the false delight of the praise of men. And you say, oh, okay, yes, I know what you're talking about in the workplace and you're talking about in the schools. I'm talking about anywhere. I'm even talking about in the church. You know, we can get caught up in the praise of men. And in fact, going to the very point we're talking about tonight, sometimes I wonder, are we doing what we're doing in the service of God for the right reason? Or are we just going through the motions? Are we doing it because this is just a great social club? I thought about this the other day. I said, you know, just curious thinking to myself. If I decided to renounce the Lord, turn my back on Christ, what would be the fallout from that? And the price was tremendously high. It would alienate me from my parents. It would alienate me from my brother and his wife and his family. It would alienate me from my wife. It would alienate me from my children. It would even alienate me from many of the people, my co-workers, who have known me a certain way. And as I began to count the cost, I saw, wow, there are so many built-in deterrents for me just openly renouncing the Lord. And you say, well, that's a great thing, right? Maybe, maybe not. Why am I doing what I'm doing? Am I doing it because I love the Lord and I delight in the Lord? Am I doing it because I've truly submitted my will to Him? Or am I doing it because I know the rules of this social club? And I know what to do to stay in good standing. I know how to attend gospel meetings. I know how to speak the language. I know how to have people over my house. I know how to study scripture. I know the rules of this social club well, and I can navigate that, and I can have standing and get me an attaboy. Why do we do what we do? We better be doing it because we delight in the Lord, not because we're seeking the praise of men. And so beware the false delights of this world. But secondly, let me suggest this. That we must and we should delight in the Lord. Second point, we must and we should delight in the Lord. And if there was anybody who ever lived who certainly delighted in the world, and it's readily apparent from the things he writes, it is David. And so let's look at some of the things that David said that evidence this delight in the Lord that we all should have and all are be aspiring to. Turn with me to Psalm 41 and 2. Psalm 40, 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 2. We must and we should delight in the Lord. I'm sorry, Psalm 42, 1 through 2. Psalm 42, 1 through 2. As the deer pants for the water, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? What a beautiful, beautiful picture of David's desire for God. As that deer that is thirsty, that is tired, that is seeking that water, as that deer pants for the water, so my soul thirsts for you. Do you feel that way about God? Do you have that strength of feeling? Do you have that strength of desire that as this animal that craves the water, that's how your soul craves God? Now it's getting personal, isn't it? Do we really feel that way? I'm challenging myself.
I'm not sure I can always answer that question the way that I need to answer. But do we feel like David? Is there any question that David delights in the Lord? You can't say that unless you delight in the Lord. Notice he says here, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? That yearning, that desire. Do we have that? That yearning and a desire to have a relationship with God? We want God. We need God. We think about God. Do we have that? We've got to have it if we're going to be effective in our service to God. We want to distinguish ourselves from the people that are just going through the motions. You can't do it. You've got to delight in the Lord. You've got to have this kind of conviction. And we're going to talk about in the middle, in just a minute, how we get there. Because there may be some in the audience who say, well, I recognize I need to be there. I recognize that's right. I recognize that's the attitude of godly people, but I'm not there. We're going to get there. We're going to get there. Turn with me to Psalm 48. Psalm 40, chapter 40, and verse 8. Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8. I delight, here's David again, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Can we say that? He said what? I delight to do your will. I want to do your will. I like doing your will. Can we say that? I wonder about myself sometimes. How many times do we find ourselves in a situation where we seem to struggle to do God's will? Where we're so reluctant to do God's will. We're so reluctant to give up that sin. We're so reluctant to give up that addictive behavior. We're so reluctant to give up that ungodliness. Does that sound like a person who delights in the Lord? He says, I want to do your will. I love your will. I delight your will. Is that us? Do we feel that way about God's will? Or do we feel like, oh, it's such a drudgery. It's so terrible. These shackles of God's will are weighing me down. And there's so many things I want to do and could do, but I can't because of the oppression and the burden of God's commandments. That doesn't sound like somebody who delights in the Lord. That certainly didn't sound like David who says, I delight in doing your will. I want to do your will. Look at Psalm 37, 1 through 6. Psalm 37, 1 through 6. Psalm 37, 1 through 6. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord. Do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Look at verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Don't be envious of the evildoers. Don't look around those who are living carnal lives and seem to be doing wonderful and everything's okay. And here you are trying to do the will of God and you're struggling and you're having a hard time making ends meet. He said, hey, they'll get their end. Don't worry about that. That'll be taken care of. He said, what you need to do, you delight in the will of God. You delight in the law of God. You delight in God. We need to be those kind of people. We want, we desire, we love God and His will. And you know what? When you have that kind of feeling, when you have that kind of disposition, when you have that kind of heart, it shows. It definitely shows. You talk about it. When you delight in the Lord, you talk about God, don't you? We need to do that. Look at Psalm 9, 1 through 2. Psalm chapter 9, verses 1 through 2. When you delight in the Lord, your speech betrays that delight. Psalm 9, 1 through 2. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Do we talk about God and His marvelous works? Does our speech betray a delighting in the Lord? Does our speech show that we really love God? You know, our speech tells a lot about us, doesn't it? Oh, we talk about those things that we like, don't we? Oh, yes, we do. I mean, in the South, and I don't know about you guys down here in Florida, but I'll tell you back in Alabama, all they talk about is football, football, football. Year round. Football season is over. Not even thought about. Basketball season in. We're talking football. There was an Alabama fan I talked to, and it was years ago. Alabama made it to the Sweet 16, and I was trying to pump him up. I said, man, did you see that? Alabama's in the Sweet 16. Wasn't that great? Weren't you just proud? He didn't even know it existed. He didn't even know they were playing. And his response was, yeah, that's fine. I need to shut that down and divert the funds to football. I mean, it's all about football. What does that show? There's a desire. There's a delight in SEC football. We talk about the things we're interested in. I remember there's a brother in Christ many years ago. Two brothers, actually, physically and in Christ. And they were talking about some things. And they got into a heated discussion about something. And one of the brothers said to the other, there you go again. Always talking about Jesus. I thought, that's a good thing, right? I mean, that's a compliment. But he was getting on to him because he felt like every time they had a discussion, this brother was referring back to the teachings of Christ. Now, what I thought was interesting about that and ironic was the brother who made that supposed accusation, you're always talking about Jesus. Well, he always talked about something too. And it was football. Every conversation was football this, football that. So he didn't recognize the irony. He does the same thing as this brother does. Yet the brother has chosen the more important thing. He's talking about Jesus. I had my dad and I were talking about one of his favorite Christians. He was a former elder at the Oak Ridge congregation. And he said that this particular Christian at his workplace was known as the guy who's always talking about the Church of Christ. Always talking about. That's a great thing. What is that showing? He delights in the Lord. He delights in the Lord's church. He delights in that sacred body that the Lord died for. Does our speech betray that? I wonder sometimes. I think sometimes we shy away from that because we don't want to be perceived as denominational. And we don't want to be perceived as the Pentecostal and all that. No, just talk about God and His marvelous works. I'm not talking about falsely ascribing things to God. I'm not talking about presuming you know what God is doing outside of what's been revealed. But we can talk about God and what He has done. And we have a lot of things to talk about within this book. Are we talking about those things? In our workplaces? In our schools? In our neighborhoods? In the checkout line? There's a brother in Nashville I spent some time with, and he really helped me. Because this brother, there was never an off switch. Never. We literally would be in line. I remember this. And there was a woman preacher. And somehow he was able to skillfully, while we're just waiting to check out, pull that out. And proceeds to teach her what the truth is on that matter. Now, how many people would think about why you're in a checkout line, getting ready to pay for something, taking advantage to talk about God and God's will? But this brother did. Why? He delights in the Lord and what the Lord has taught. And so the question, if you are someone who delights in the Lord, then your speech is going to show it. And I've talked to some Christians. It's pretty clear that they don't delight in the Lord. Why? You get to talk, you get off of weather and you get off of politics and get off football and you get into spiritual things. And within about 5 minutes, the well is dry. There's a problem there. There's a problem if you can't carry on a conversation about God, because that shows you're not delighting in Him. We ought to be talking about God as much as we possibly can. But not only that, we need to be thinking about God. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 2. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 2. Colossians, the third chapter, and the first two verses. The Bible says this, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Where should our minds be? On heavenly things. We ought to be thinking about, where are your minds? You know, when you're just driving in the car, where does your mind drift to automatically? When you're just in the checkout line, where does your mind drift to? What do we think about? What do we spend? We're not focused on a particular task. What do our minds just naturally gravitate towards? Is it the Lord? Is it God? Spiritual things? He says, we need to be focused on, set our minds on, think about, meditate upon, contemplate what? Heavenly things, spiritual things. And I'm afraid sometimes we don't do that. You know, that takes some regular feeding. You can't just, I've noticed there's just a direct correlation. In my life, when I'm in this book and I'm studying, and I'm meditating, and I'm going to gospel meetings, and I'm engaging in other conversations with Christians, and I'm trying to teach people who are lost around me, it's amazing how my mind just naturally goes to spiritual things. You're just driving down the road, and you start thinking, yeah, Paul said this over here, and Peter said that, and oh, that's how that relates. Yeah, the light bulb comes on. Just those kind of things happen. But there have been times in my life where I'm not listening to that kind of stuff. I'm not spending as much time. No, I haven't forsaken the Lord, per se, in an overt way. But I'm just spending a little more time on the news, politics, what's going on, the debates, what's going on with the party platforms, what's going on with some legislation, what's going on with the courts. None of which is bad. None of which is we need to be ignorant of. But where's the focus? Where am I? Are we really just focusing on here? As if this is everything? Or are we focused on heaven? That's where we need to be. Where our minds need to be thinking about spiritual things. Why? We delight in the Lord. We delight in God. But not only that. Who do you want to be with? Who do you want to be with? What's interesting to me is godly people in the Scriptures who delight in the Lord. They want to be with the Lord. What do I mean by that? Let's look at a couple of things. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. 2 Timothy 4. Godly people who delight in the Lord, want to be with the Lord. Oh, this is going to challenge you. It challenges me. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. Paul says this by inspiration. 2 Timothy 4:6-8. For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Now listen to this. And not to me only, but also to all who have what? Loved His appearing. I mean, there are people out there that are just craving and wanting and hastening Lord coming back. Yes. Why? They want to be with God. They want to be with Jesus. Can you say that? Can you say that? Are you people who just love, I can't wait till the Lord comes back? Because for you to say that, you better be ready. We all better be ready because we know what's going to happen. We talked about that. You don't want to be caught up in sin. You don't want to be caught up in ungodliness because you know what that means. You know, Hebrews 10 says, for those of us who know the faith and drift away, it's the worst for us because we know what's coming. We know the judgment of God that's coming down upon us. Are we the kind of people that want the Lord to come back? Look at 2 Peter 3:10-14. 2 Peter 3:10-14. 2 Peter 10:10-14. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Look at verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Why in the world would we want to hasten the destruction of all that there is? Why were we looking for the second coming of Jesus? Because we want to be with the Lord. We want to be with God. When you delight in God, you want to be with Him. So the question is, do we feel that way? I mean, sometimes we sing, Lord, come quickly. Do we really mean it? And we need to think about that. Because a lot of us, we like the concept of heaven, and we say, well, that's between the two, heaven and hell. I certainly want heaven, but we're not ready to go right now. Don't come now, Lord. Well, we won't say that. We know that's politically incorrect. But sometimes we feel it. That's the way we believe. We don't want to go. We can't say in all honesty, Lord, come quickly. Why would these people be able to say that? Because they delight in the Lord. They want to be with the Lord. If you love God, you want to be with God. If you love somebody, you want to be with that person, right? You love to be in that person's presence. You love to be around that person. If we feel that way about human relationships, how much more so God Almighty? We want to be with God. Do you delight in the Lord? Let me give you a third point as we bring it to a close. A third point is this. Not only should we delight in the Lord, we need to delight in God's will. We need to delight in God's will. Look at Psalm 1:1-2. Psalm 1:1-2. We need to delight in the will of God and His Word. Psalm 1:1-2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Listen, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the godly man. The man who loves and delights in what? The will of God, the law of God. And what does he do? He thinks about it. He meditates upon it. He's always around it. He's absorbed with it. He is obsessed with it. That needs to be us. Is that us? Do we feel that way about God's Word? I wonder sometimes. I wonder by some of the things that I hear in Bible classes. I've been in some Bible classes and I heard so much ignorance. I don't understand. We're clearly not studying our Bibles like we should. We clearly are not like this man who is just meditating and thinking about. And notice that that's deep thinking, interaction with the text. That's not what we do sometimes. We feel guilty. We have a Bible by the nightstand. We've done everything else we want to do during the day. But as we get into bed, pull out a Bible and we'll try to read a few verses and then fall asleep halfway through it. That's not Bible study. And it certainly is the meditation that the blessed man is doing here in Psalm 1. Psalm 112:1. Look at that. Psalm 112:1. We delight in the Lord. We need to delight in His will and His Word. Psalm 112:1. Praise the Lord! Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in His commandments. He loves the Lord's commandments. He praises them. Praise the Lord for these commandments. He's not running from them. They're not shackles. They're not limiting him. They're not stifling him. He loves this stuff. Look at Psalm 119. You know, we could literally just I could have read the entire Psalm 119 and the point would be made over and over again. Let's just read a few verses. Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Then look over verse 47. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. Verse 70. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in your law. Verse 77. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Verse 92. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Verse 174. Verse 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. What did you hear over and over again? I delight in the commandments of God, the statutes of God, the will of God, the law of God. I delight in it. Over and over again, we saw that. What does that mean? You love the will of God. You love the Word of God. And if you do, what are you going to do? You're going to study it. You're going to be like 1 Timothy 2:15 or 2 Timothy 2:15. Turn over there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. If you delight in the law of God, you're going to be like the one described in 2 Timothy 2:15. It says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ladies and gentlemen, if we love God's will, we will study it. We will spend time. We will give ourselves to it. And we're going to have to cut off the television. And we're going to have to stop all the playing and stop all the reading, the politics and the news. Not saying that's wrong, but we need to redevote ourselves to the will of God. How much studying are we doing? Are we growing in our study? Do you know more than what you knew a year ago? Do you know more than what you knew a month ago? Do you know more about God's Word than what you knew a week ago? Why not? Are you studying every day? How many days you go before you study? Are you one of those that, well, you wait till Wednesday, 5 o'clock. Oh, I got that Bible study. I better get ready so I don't get embarrassed. So I'm going to study up a little bit. Are you like some brethren in some of the adult classes? It's funny. We really focus on kids, and you need to get your lesson, you need to memorize, and you need to do your homework, you need to fill out this work. But you know, we get to be adults, and we get to the adult class, and people don't study. And you hear it because you'll be talking about a certain passage, and you throw something, and a brother makes a comment, the comment's as true as the day is long, has absolutely nothing to do with the text under consideration. What is that like a study? We're not studying. We just relied upon accumulated knowledge. Like, we've graduated, now we're on Easy Street. Why? You know, when I teach an adult Bible class, guess what? They're memory verses in my class. I don't buy that stuff. Well, my mind's too old. No. I got folk at Oak Mountain, 70-something years old, they're memorizing Bible verses. Don't tell me that. You can do it.
Might be a little hard. You may have to work at it, but you can do it. But the point is this. If we delight in God's will, we're going to spend the time. And think about this. When you delight in something, you don't have to be told to do it. You want to do it. I mean, I love eating chocolate chip cookies. And so nobody has to say it. Now, Kevin, you better get you some chocolate chip cookies. And I never have to say, boy, I need to make myself. I got to spend a few minutes eating some chocolate. No, I want to. I love chocolate chip cookies. What about the Bible? How many times, and to our shame, we have to make ourselves study the Bible. We have to force ourselves to sit down and turn everything off and really drink deeply from God's Word. There's a problem if we do that. But let me say this. If you do, if you're there, you say, that's where I'm at, Kevin. Let's take it as is. You start then reading the Word every day. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. What's going to happen is it won't be long before you're not going to have to force yourself to do it. You're going to crave it. You're going to want it. And the problem is going to be you don't want to do anything else but that. It's like, oh, I got to shut this off because I got to do this, got to do that. You want to get there, but you got to discipline yourself. And maybe that's part of the problem. You know, we live in this society where no one has attention span anymore. Everything is like this, like that. Nobody wants to sit down and study something. And I'm not against technology and the digital revolution. But I'm saying this. If you're going to use technology and use the digital revolution, use it to enhance your knowledge of God's Word. And you can do that. So many different softwares out there, software applications that will help you further your knowledge of the Word of God, that will tell you what the original Greek is and the original Hebrew, and that will help you as a concordance. There's so many ways. I've had brethren, they say, look, Kevin, I can run circles around you. You over there with these old books and, you know, and doing this stuff. And just in a couple of clicks, I'm where I need to be. I'm impressed. So there is a good use of technology, but the point is spending the time with God's Word. Why? Why is it so important? Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Why is it so important to study the Word of God? Why is it so important to meditate upon it? Why is it so important for us to delight in it? Because it is what? The God-breathed, the inspired Word of God. This is not just any other book. This is not just some self-help book. This is the God of the universe telling us what we need to know in this life and the next. And so we better spend some time with it. Everybody. Young people, yes. Middle-aged people, yes. Elderly, yes. All of us need to continue to grow in our knowledge of the Scriptures. You say, I don't know the book of Revelation. Study it. I don't know anything about the minor prophets. Study it. I don't know anything about Leviticus. Study it. Spend some time. Why? You delight in it and want to. And I'll tell you this. Parents, we need to make sure that as we're stressing to our young people that they do need to be prepared for their secular education. And they do. But don't shortchange the will of God. Don't shortchange their Bible study. That's one thing I appreciate about my parents. It was clear. You're going to get your Bible study first. We want you to get that other stuff too, and we're not going to let you go. But you're going to get that Bible study, and we're not going to say, oh, but you got a big test, and oh, you got this big exam, and oh, you got this big project. So this one, no. You're going to study God's Word, and we need to delight in that and want that, delighting in the Lord. I hope that if you're here tonight, that if you've got nothing else, it's important how we think. It's important how we view things. And on this particular subject, if we don't get this right, everything else is not going to fall in place. It's the attitude. It's not just. You know, so many times, I remember several years ago, again, sometimes I'm not too fast on the uptake. Several years ago, it came to my attention that, you know, Romans 13 just might have something to do with the speed limit. Maybe. It might. And so I had to discipline myself, and it took a while to get to the point where I drive the speed limit, you know? Or maybe, you know, for a long time I had problems when I got angry at people. Things would come out of my mouth that should not come out. And so I worked on that. But, you know, as much as I tinker with that, I needed to transform my mind. I needed to renew my mind. Romans 12, 1 through 2. And then all the other stuff takes care of itself. And that's the realization that I'm trying to communicate. That it's not just about these statutes and these rules and these regulations. Yes, those have to be kept. Yes, obedience is necessary. But it's the heart that God wants. And if we get the heart right, then all the other things, that's just symptoms of the right heart.
And so let's concentrate on forging a relationship with God. That, and how do we do that? You know, people talk, oh, I got this relationship with God. That book, the Bible. You know why I know that? Because Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord, and those that are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do all the words of that law. And then Isaiah 55:9-10 says, hey, I don't think like you guys. I'm not like you guys. You don't think like me. You don't know me. My thoughts are better than yours. My thoughts are higher than yours. So when I put that together, I'm like, the only way that I as a creature can have a relationship with this Almighty God is God's got to tell me. And the more time I spend with what He reveals about Himself, about His character, about what He's done, then the more I'm going to delight in Him and His will and His law. Oh yeah, I know that I can observe from the universe the eternal nature of God and His power. I know that there's a designer. Everybody should know. Everybody's on notice. But to go further, you got to go through the book. There's no other way. And so you say, I don't have a close relationship with God. I don't feel like I'm close to God. I don't feel like God's close to me. Your Bible study. Hit the book. Because then you know God. And you see God through the eyes of faith that come only by the Word of God. Delighting in the Lord. Thank you for your time and for your attention.